Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20, and we will be picking up with verse 19. John chapter 20, and we'll be starting with verse 19. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung that we believe in you. And Lord, we are reminded of the one who came up to you and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Believing is a challenge. The challenges of life, the trials of everyday living, the circumstances of our world assail our belief in you. So we'd ask, Lord, that as we look at what may be a familiar passage, that you would continue to instruct us in how it is that we are to live. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at the passage. We're going to start with verse 19, and we will go through the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is God's word. And so we are at that point in John chapter 20 where we've spent several weeks here as this is the resurrection narrative. But this morning we are going to get to the point where the disciples meet the risen Christ. In previous weeks, we have seen Peter and John running, one of them outrunning the other, to see the empty tomb that Mary Magdalene had told them about. We see them going away, not really understanding what the empty tomb meant. We see Mary encountering Jesus. And again, for those of you who have heard the revisionist thoughts about our Lord and Savior in recent years, where they would suggest that our God does not hold women in high esteem, I would remind you that It was to a woman whom he first appeared when he had resurrected, and he told her to go and tell the others. Even though in their society, the testimony of a woman would not be accepted, Jesus was changing what was acceptable. But that brings us this morning to this passage, and we see that the disciples meet the risen Christ, and in verses 19 through 23, Jesus appears to the disciples. We see in verse 19 that this is the evening of the day when he rose, which is the first day of the week, and we note that the doors were locked. And one might wonder, well, gosh, that's an interesting detail for John to provide. But John explains why the doors were locked. The doors were locked because the disciples were afraid of the Jews, and they had every reason to be afraid of the Jews. It was just a few days ago that their rabbi, the one whom they had been following around as he had been teaching for several years, had been turned over by the religious leaders to the Roman authority and had been crucified on a cross between two thieves. And so, in terms of guilt by association, they had reason to be fearful. And so they were behind locked doors. And yet, amazingly, Jesus comes and stands among them. That word among, it reminds me of where we are told earlier in John that we are to abide with him. God is a present God. He is physically with his disciples at this moment. He's not a hologram. He's not an apparition. He stood among his disciples, and his greeting is so powerful. And he tells them, "Peace be with you." And when I saw that Jesus said, "Peace be with you," I was thinking erroneously that that word peace would be shalom. But according to the Greek, it is eirene, which is security or safety or prosperity or a peace between individuals. Remember, it was just a few days ago that he had prayed for the unity of this group of believers, his disciples. He had prayed to his Father that they would be one as he and his Father were one. And so he comes to them and he says, "Peace be with you." And he's not only calling for security and safety, because again, they're behind locked doors because they're afraid of the religious leaders, but he is also praying once again for this peace between individuals. And there would be a need to have peace between individuals. It would be very easy at this moment where they still don't know what's going on. They don't understand. They know that Jesus was crucified. They know that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. They know that the tomb is empty now. They know that Mary is saying that she's seen him. And yet, they don't understand. And we talked before about the fact that when Jesus gathered his followers, these disciples, his inner 12 to him, they were from very disparate backgrounds. Several of them were fishers, which is how they knew each other and how it was easy for when one followed for them to ask another to come and follow with them. But within the group, you also had others who, were it not for Jesus and his message of the kingdom that united them, they would be polar opposites. You have one who is known as Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were interested in overthrowing the Roman rule. And yet you have Levi, known as Matthew, who was a tax collector, who was working for the Roman occupying force, who was giving them the taxes, the exorbitant taxes that they were laying on the backs of the people of Judah. Were it not for Jesus, Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector would have nothing in common. So when Jesus says to these followers who are scared, who are behind locked doors, "Peace be with you," There are so many layers of that message. And then immediately, he shows them his hands and his side. Jesus did not come into their midst to show them a new thought, a philosophic discovery, or even a deep doctrine or profound mystery, or indeed anything but himself. He let them know that he himself was present with them. And what is their response? Their response was they were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus again says to them, "Peace be with you." Pay attention when the Lord repeats himself. He's telling them again, "Peace be with you." He's just shown them his hands. He has shown them his side. He is letting them know, yes, it really is me. I was the one that was crucified, and I am now resurrected, and I am standing here in your midst. But that peace and that security and that peace between and harmony between believers, it's not meant to be an end to itself, because he is then telling them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We are sent the same way Jesus was. Jesus was not sent as a philosopher like Plato or Aristotle, though he knew higher philosophy than them all. Jesus was not sent as an inventor or discoverer, though he could have invented new things and discovered new lands. Jesus was not sent as a conqueror, though he was mightier than Alexander or Caesar. Jesus was sent to teach. Jesus was sent to live among us. Jesus was sent to suffer for truth and righteousness. And Jesus was sent to seek and to save the lost. I think of the passage that we heard during our worship through song earlier, when we started with the passage from Isaiah chapter 6. And the prophet explains that in the year that King Uzziah died, he had a vision of the Lord. And we read the passage where he realizes his sin and his iniquity and his utter depravity when he is standing before a holy God. And the part where we left off was where the angel came and touched his lips with the coal from the fire and was told he had the assurance that he had been cleansed. But if you know that passage from Isaiah chapter 6, the very next thing that happens is a commissioning. And God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And in the same way, Jesus is now doing this with his disciples. They see him. They are glad. And he is now telling them, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So he has a commissioning for them. He has a mission for them to go and to share the good news of the resurrection with others. But they're not going to be able to do that in their own power. And that's why in verse 22, it says that he breathed on them. And this reminds me of in Genesis chapter 2, where it says the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Or in Ezekiel chapter 39, where it says, "Breathe into these slain and they shall live." That's the vision of the dry bones. So Jesus breathes on them and equips them, empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And he gives them authority. He tells them in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them." Well, not everyone was present. And in verses 24 through 29, we're introduced to another one of the disciples, which is Thomas. And it says in John that he is called the twin. As you read the Gospels, you will find out that many of the apostles were known by more than one name, and Thomas is known as Didymus, which means the twin. He was not with the other disciples in the room when Jesus had appeared and when Jesus had presented himself, when Jesus had breathed on them and had commissioned them. And they had told him about it, but he was quite fixed in his mindset. And he said, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, growing up in Sunday school, even if you were to look at our children's worship bulletin today, you would hear the descriptor associated with Thomas as doubting Thomas. I would contend that doubting really doesn't adequately express where his mind was at this point. He wasn't just doubting, he was disbelieving. He was saying, I don't believe it. He's got several of his, you know, compatriots with whom he has traveled about the Judean countryside for several years who say, Jesus is alive, we saw him, he appeared to us, he breathed on us. Mary Magdalene had said that she had seen the Lord, but Thomas is still not believing because he hasn't seen it for himself. So he digs his heels in and he says that he will not believe. This isn't just doubt, this is disbelief. And then a few days later, the disciples were once again gathered together. And this is a model for us. This is the reason that the early church started meeting together on Sunday and for centuries has met together on Sundays, because this was the pattern. They would get together at the beginning of the week. So that here the disciples are together again. And once again, we see that the doors are locked. It's a week later. Even though they've seen Jesus, even though he has told them what he wants them to do, they're still fearful of the religious authorities. And Jesus comes and he stands among them. And for the third time in this passage, he says, peace be with you. Now, not only should there be harmony amongst those that are gathered that were there days earlier, but now Thomas. You know, there could have been a little bit of animosity. There could be some blame. You know, when Jesus told them a week ago, peace be with you, not only was there that background of the zealot and the tax collector, but think about it. Most of them had abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. Those that stuck around could have borne a grudge and could have said, why didn't you go and see him at the cross? Others would say, you know, why did you lash out in the garden? He told us that this wasn't going to be a kingdom that was brought about through warfare. So now there could be this conflict, because for a week, Thomas has likely heard that Jesus had appeared to them, and he said, I don't believe it. And the others would be adamant in their belief because they had seen it and they believed. And so there could be conflict, but once again, Jesus says, peace be with you. And then he looks right at Thomas, and he repeats back almost verbatim, word for word, the opposition that Thomas had voiced. Thomas had said, unless these things happen, I won't believe. And so Jesus recites back all of those conditions and says, here I am. Hands, side, touch, see. And then this phrase, Jesus says to him, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus, as he normally does, cuts right to the chase. He gets to the heart of the matter, which is a heart issue. And he says to Thomas, don't disbelieve. Believe. And it doesn't say that Thomas reaches out and touches. It doesn't say that Thomas, you know, did any of the hands-on stuff that he claimed he was going to need. Instead, there is an immediate mind shift that occurs with him. And he declares, "My Lord and my God." Jesus asks him, "Are you believing just because you've seen?" And then he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." And I'm reminded of the passage, the parable in Luke 16, where it says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime, you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" So in that parable, Jesus already pointed out the fact that those who fail to see from the law and the prophets, that Jesus himself was the culmination of God's plan for redemption for mankind, even someone coming back from the dead would not be sufficient for them to change, which is why Jesus is saying in verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, that brings us to the last couple of verses. In verses 30 and 31, we see what is labeled by the editors as the purpose of this book. And we see John is once again talking about signs. Signs, this word is semion, which in some uses is translated to miracles, and in other instances and contexts, it's signs, remarkable events. The word signs is used by John 17 times in his gospel. So when he said Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, this has been part of what he has been using as his proof for Jesus' claims of his divinity and his deity. And yet, even back in John 12, we saw, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And there were many, many signs. Jesus turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed at the pool of Bethesda. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He healed the man born blind. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. But it's not just the signs. The signs are not the point of the Gospel of John. The point of the Gospel of John is that Jesus is Lord. And he is calling us to belief, which is why in verse 31 he says, these, meaning the signs that are recorded, are written so that you may believe. Now, if you think 17 times the word signs appearing in the Gospel of John is many, in the Gospel of John, believe, pistuo, occurs 109 times, eclipsing the 12 times in Matthew, the 16 times in Mark, and the 11 times in Luke. To think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in, belief is a recurring theme of John as he lays out the claims of Jesus on our lives. In John chapter 2, when that first sign occurred at Cana, it says his disciples believed on him. In John chapter 2, as word started to spread about his signs, it says many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. Of course, we know when he sat down with Nicodemus at night and talked that famous verse, John 3:16, believe is such a core part of that verse. In John chapter 4, he said, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And again, in John 14, when Jesus was comforting his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And so really, where we are this morning is no different than those disciples that were gathered in that room. And we have to figure out, are we ones who are going to be believing because of what we have seen? Or are we going to dig in our heels and are we going to remain in unbelief? Thomas followed Jesus for 3 years. He heard Jesus' teaching over and over and over again. And yet, even when he heard the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead, he refused to believe until he saw it for himself. There may be some in our midst here in this room or those watching online who you may have been around church for a long time. You may have heard the claims of the gospel. You may have heard the challenge of Jesus to take up one's cross and to follow him. And yet, you may still be demanding a sign. And that sign is the empty cross, the empty tomb. It is a risen Lord. Thomas, when he saw Jesus face to face, declared, my Lord and my God. And that is our prayer this morning, is that you would place your trust, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. John finishes verse 31 by talking about that by believing in his name, you may have life. And that life that he's speaking of is eternal life. And if you're here this morning and you don't understand what this eternal life is all about, if you're watching online, please reach out to us. We would be happy to walk you through what it means to make Jesus your Lord and your God. The pattern is simple and yet hard. The pattern that we have seen throughout the Gospel of John has been come and see and follow and believe. And that pattern sounds very simple, but it's hard. It takes a leap of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have promised that those who receive you, who believe in your name, you gave the right to become children of God. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be in fellowship with you. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. Thank you that we have the ability to see you and to declare that you are our Lord and our God. Help us not to have unbelief, Help us to truly have genuine belief in you as our Savior and our Lord. Help us to then, just as you commissioned the disciples to go and tell the world, help us to go and bring this message of hope to a dying world around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.